The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing. Turn in your copies of God's Word to our study text this morning in our series, Worship God. It's in Acts chapter 17. If you're visiting with us and perhaps you don't have a Bible, we'd be glad to give you that pew Bible. And you can use it even now if you'd like. Just turn to page 926 and you'll be right with us. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's arrived at Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city, that's Athens, was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. And if you would, keep your Bibles open there to Acts 19. I want to come back to it. Acts 19. I want to come back to it in just a few moments. Acts 17, excuse me. And we'll come back here in just a few moments. Some following verses. Now, before I do that, I want to set this Lord's Day in context two ways. One is we continue our series for the theme of focus this year, worship God, this Lord's Day. And this Lord's Day is designed to assist us as we move to our missions conference and the week of our missions focus next week. The theme is no other name, no other message. Now, for 1 week out of the year, we focus on world evangelism and discipleship, world missions. We have a national missions conference as well, but we're focusing on world missions. Now, why do we do that 1 week out of the year? Well, first of all, let me just say that's not because world missions is 1 week out of the year at Briarwood. It's 52 weeks out of the year. It is a heartbeat in this church. But why do we take that week? Well, we take that week so you can get acquainted with some of our missionaries. We get someone in to challenge us about world evangelism. We get a sense of what the Lord is doing. We connect with what the Lord is doing. Our missions effort to plant gospel evangelism and discipleship, church planting, church revitalization, gospel deeds of love and mercy, gospel leaders developed and deployed throughout all of the world. So we get caught up. We got our global glimpses. We have our speaker. We've got our meetings, our worship services, all of that. But what it's designed to do is also that during that week, you and I can take the time to focus as to how we can be engaged. Three ways. One, personally. How can we be engaged in world missions personally? Well, number one, first, by the way, how can I be engaged in world missions personally? Well, you're a missionary. So you're a missionary. You just happen to be a home missionary. That's what you are. We're bringing in some of our cross-cultural missionaries that we send out cross-culturally. But we're missionaries, every single one of us. See, we're trying to fulfill our vision that we want to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, gospel-driven church where every member is a missionary and every member is a minister. Every member is a missionary. So how can I, this will challenge me in my own mission field, in my family, my neighborhood, my business, my school. But also, how could I be personally involved in world missions? Perhaps a week's vacation that you and or your family, what a great week's vacation, short-term missions trip. You're going to hear about all kinds of short-term mission trips we're doing this year. Or how you might be led of the Lord that God's calling you to cross-cultural missions. Or you may be led of the Lord to be on our global missions team. Or you may be led to focus in certain areas, which would lead us to a second thing, is that we engage in intercessory prayer. We want to be personally engaged in world missions. We want to be committed to intercessory prayer. Maybe there's an area or a missionary. Now, certainly we pray in general. I mean, every Lord's Day, there's a, well, this Lord's Day, there's a lot of flags up here. But every Lord's Day, there's one flag we want everybody to focus on in prayer. Right now, all the flags up where we've got people, and they'll be up throughout the missions conference. So we want to be engaged in intercession. But the God may lay one particular person on your heart, or one field of world missions on your heart, for intercessory prayer. And thirdly is our faith promise giving. We've got our tithe and our regular giving, and then every year we ask the Lord, faith, God, what do I believe? I've been led to believe that you are going to give to me beyond my regular giving, and I promise that what you get to me will get through me. I promise that I'll give it to world missions. Now, 100% of that goes to world missions. We got all, at Briarwood, we're committed to the 50% of everything goes for the sake of the kingdom. But in faith promise, it's 100% goes to the work of world evangelism. So, God, what is it you want? So we want you to pray about it. And then we have the opportunity on the last Sunday of the missions conference to make our personal commitment, our prayer commitment, and our faith promise commitment, that we are committed to doing that. Now, but why is mission so important to us 52 weeks out of the year, as well as a focused week? Why is that so important to us? Well, obviously, Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all the nations. But I'd like to go one step further. I'd like to give you the ultimate reason why missions is crucial. The ultimate, not the only reason, the ultimate reason why missions. And you might say, now, Pastor, how does that match up with our series on worship? And that's what we've been on. If you're visiting with us, we've been walking through, our focus this year is on worship God. How is the triune God worshiped in a way that's acceptable? And so we've been on a gospel journey of God glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, Spirit-empowered worship of the triune God of glory. God teach us. And we've covered, I put the notes from the previous series. We're on journey marker number 6 today. But I put the previous 5 on the back of your note sheet. It's there available for you. Why it's important. Who do we worship? How do we worship? What is worship? And where do we worship? Which is what we looked at last week. So answering those questions from the Bible. This week, worship God that. So that, what is the ultimate objective in missions, and how does that tie to the ultimate objective of our life? What is the end of man? That he would glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I thought one of the greatest ways to do this is to, if you want to see what moves a missionary, let's go study a missionary. And I thought, well, how about Paul? Now, there's a missionary. So let's take a look at a missionary. And let's take a look at a missions moment, a missionary event, a missionary trip and the event. So I thought, let's look at Paul the missionary and his mission moment at a place called Athens. And so that's where I wanted to take us this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, look there in Acts chapter 17. And I want to walk through this text with you by looking at 4 things. Here's the first thing. What is Paul's reaction when he gets to Athens? This is an interesting moment. He's arrived at Athens. Watch. Jerusalem has come to Athens. Moses, Elijah, and David have arrived through Paul in the name of Christ to Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Theology revealed by God has arrived at the philosophy of man. Paul is the one, the sent one, who has arrived there. This is his second missionary journey. He's already done one. And when he was in Asia Minor, God called him to cross over into Europe, a Macedonian call. And God blessed him at Neapolis and Philippi. And God blessed him at Thessalonia. But when God blessed him, the evil empire would strike back. And they tried to kill him in Thessalonia. But God delivered him. And then he went down to Berea. And guess what the Thessalonians did who tried to kill him? They came to Berea and tried to kill him. And then he left Berea and he went on to Athens by the sea. And he arrived at the port of Athens, and he disembarked. He sent back and said he left Timothy and Silas to kind of put things in order, and then he wanted them to come join him. But in the meantime, he decided to get out of the boat and go into Athens. So he did. And what did he see in Athens? Well, I know he would have seen a lot of things. I've been there as a tourist. I was there in Athens. First thing he would have seen is exactly what my eyes fell upon. He probably looked up and he saw the Parthenon, which was a dedicated temple to the goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And he would have looked off to the side and he would have seen a place that he was going to be taken to not long after that, a place called Areopagus, the hill of Ares or the hill of Mars, a place dedicated to the worship of Mars. And he would have seen the temple of Nike, whom you call Nike, and whom you spend a lot of money for, Nike. He would see the temple of Nike. He would see the temple of Heros. He would see all of these temples. And there's one road that he would have walked, and he would have gone past all of them. And he would have even come across one that said, to the unknown God. They're just covering all their bases. And so, when he arrived at the astounding presence of pagan beauty, what did he see? Well, Paul had other eyes besides the eyes of a tourist. He had the eyes of God. And he saw a city. Did you see the text, Acts 17, verse 16? Full of idols. What was Paul's action? What was Paul's reaction? It says he was provoked. We get the word paroxysm from it. When someone almost loses control in their life. He had this visceral reaction within him as he saw this city full of idols. As he saw this city not only full of idols, but full of idolatria, the worship of these idols. And he saw people who by faith were living for these idols. And he saw and knew where they were headed. And so when he was provoked, what did he do? Well, he didn't go pitch a fit. He just started pitching the gospel. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. Therefore, his action based upon his reaction of being provoked was to take the gospel. Notice he went to two audiences. He went to the Jews and the God-fearers, the proselytes. He went to the Jews and the God-fearers. Now, where would he find them? He would find them at the synagogue. That would be the best place to find him. So he went to the synagogue. I could just see him now flashing his credentials. Hi, Rabbi, trained under Gamaliel, and given the privilege of the floor, he would open the scriptures and would begin to present to them Jesus and the resurrection. That was his message. But he didn't just go to the Jews. He also went in this city full of idols to the Gentiles. Now, where would he find them? At the mall. Well, I'm sorry, at the marketplace. He would find them at the mall. So he went to the agora. He went to the marketplace. And there he would find them. Folks, listen. This is a side note. Next week, our theme is this. No other name, no other message. We only have one name to lift up. That's Jesus. We've only got one message. That's the gospel. It is absolutely unique. The audience does not determine the message. The audience determines where we go and how we get started. But it doesn't determine the message. To reach the Jews, I'll go to the synagogue. And by the way, my starting point won't be creation. They already got that. Won't be the fall into sin. They got that. I'll start with Jesus. He's the Messiah. So he reasoned that he was the Messiah. Then he'd go to the marketplace and they would listen to him. And the two dominant philosophies that were at that time dominating Athens, the Epicureans. Now, those were the people whom Plato had influenced. And they just said this, look, life in this flesh is pretty much meaningless. So here's the point. Just gratify yourself. Whatever makes you feel good, it's not be happy and feel good. It's feel good and hopefully you'll be happy. You may not be happy, but just go feel good. The whole point of life is to feel good and gratify your appetites. Food, drink, sex, whatever it is, just gratify them because that's the whole point. Ecclesiastes has already told you about that. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's their philosophy, the Epicurean. The Stoics were, this life is terrible. You can't ever be happy, so just kind of grin and bear it. I mean, they're the people that gets hit with the nail. They hit their hand with the hammer and they say, oh, glad that's over. And they'll smile or try to smile. You had the Stoics and you had the Epicureans. And they're listening to them. They're saying, you know, what you're saying doesn't match up with what we believe. It's pretty unique. This is different. We'd like to have a talk with you. But remember this. Always be sensitive to your audience. But your audience does not dictate your message, only the starting point. Because when he talked to them, he'd start with Creator, who made you. There were sinners under judgment. Now I got good news. The Jews, they knew the bad news. I got the good news. What God promised is fulfilled in Jesus. To the Greeks, I will give you the bad news because you don't understand it. Now here's the good news. So the audience will determine where you go to find them. It'll determine where you get started in talking to them. And it will determine the vocabulary that you use when you talk to them. But it doesn't change the message. Notice one message. Jesus and risen and triumphant from the atoning death. That was his message. Well, what is their action? Well, their action is, you know, this doesn't match. When I read that and went through praying about today, I was couldn't help but think, you know, this is just another way to say what I keep trying to say. And I'm not sure that I say it as effectively as I need to be. So let me say it again is this. Christianity is absolutely unique. It doesn't fit with the religions of the world. It doesn't fit in a course called comparative religions because all the religions of the world tell you what you got to do or give to get to heaven. Christianity says what you do and give is not the answer. It's the problem. But we got good news. There's a God who gave and did to save you. Not because you wanted it or loved it. But he loved you and wanted you even though he didn't need you. It is a glorious, unique message. And they got that. This doesn't fit in the Parthenon. This doesn't fit at the Areopagus. This is a whole other message. Paul, we got a place where you have to come and present your message to see if we're going to let it be included in Athens. And so they invited the fox into the hen house. And into the Areopagus he is ushered. Now, what happened? So they react to his message and their action is to take him in to let him preach now, not just to the marketplace, not to the synagogue, but he got to speak to the culture shapers of Athens, the people who determined the culture of Athens. And so he went up to declare and defend and unleash the gospel. Now, what did he do? Well, let's see what he did in response to their reaction. Look with me in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that, underline, in every way you are, underline, very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of, underline, your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, that's Adam, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." And then, lo and behold, if he doesn't quote their own philosophers, who in common grace had stumbled across, you know, when a clock's wrong, it's still, I mean, if a clock's broke, it's still right twice a day. And so he found their philosopher. He said, let me tell you, he quotes Cleanthes and he quotes Ariadus. He quotes two philosophers that he obviously knew about, and he says, let me tell you, even they understood what I'm trying to tell you in this sense. In him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed, here's the second quote, we are indeed his offspring. Now stop right there just for a moment. The Apostle Paul, he's now got these culture shapers, these Gentiles, these philosophers. Jerusalem has come to Athens. The Bible has come to philosophy. And what does he do? The first thing he does is he tells them this about God. He says, number one, God created you. You are not a cosmic accident. God created you. Number two, he created you from one man that he, from which everybody, there aren't races, there's one race. It's the human race, and it all comes from Adam, and in Adam we sinned and fell into sin. Third thing, this God is sovereign. You aren't where you are by accident. He appointed you and your habitation. Number four, when he made you to worship. He made you to worship. That's why you're very religious and have objects of worship. But you're not worshiping him. You're worshiping false gods. And this God who made you to worship him, this God who made you to worship him is the same God who upholds every breath that you take. In him you live and move and have your being. Notice what he says about God, sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, creator, the one who has upheld you in his kind, gracious providence toward you, and the one who made you for his praise and glory. Now, go to the next part of it. For being then God's offspring, what should we do? We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. That's an image formed by the art and imagination of men. We don't worship God according to imagination images. For God is a God who is, now he just told him something else. He is spirit, and there is no place that can contain him. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man. By Adam came death. By this man comes salvation, and this Savior is also the judge. And this God will judge through Jesus, his Son. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And there wasn't anything more ridiculous that you could have said to someone under the influence of Plato. All those philosophies saw the flesh as evil. Why in the world would you ever want to raise it back up? The whole point is to get rid of it. That's why they burn the bodies when they die with their funeral mechanisms. That's why they celebrate liberation from the body. What do you mean Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected? What will be their response to that? Look at verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Couldn't be anything more ridiculous to them. But watch. Others said, wait, we will hear you again about this. They were curious. God was moving them. The non-seekers were becoming seekers. So Paul went out from their midst. Watch. Here's the third group. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, the very guy who lived there at the hill of Mars, and a woman named Damaris. And not only them, others also. That's always the way it is when you lift up the name and you proclaim the message. Some it's death unto death. Some it's life unto life. Some the Lord is starting the process and he's calling them. Folks, as a Christian, that text tells you five things that you can know. I'm just going to give them to you very briefly. Five things that you can know. Here's the first thing you can know. When you leave here today, you're going to meet people, Jew and Gentile, Asian, Caucasian, African-Americans, rich, poor. You're going to meet all kinds of people, all kinds of social standing. You're going to find out we're going to send missionaries all over the world and they're going to encounter people all over the world. There's five things you can know, five things that you can know about every person that you meet. Number one is this. They are believers. Wait a minute, Harry. You mean they're saved? No. I didn't say that. I said they're believers. That's why I never use the term, are you a believer? Because I know everybody I meet is a believer. The question isn't, do they believe? The question is, who and what? They are believers. Have they put their faith in stone and objects of worship? You remember how the prophet used to say it? They take a piece of wood and make an idol with half of it, and the other half they burn it to cook their food. What kind of God is that? I know everybody I meet has a faith commitment. The Bible even tells you the devil believes. So everybody's a believer. Harry, an atheist? Absolutely. I mean, you wouldn't believe the faith required to be in there. I remember before I was converted, I was an immoral, ungodly. I was atrocious apart from the Lord. I'm now at least getting saved by God's grace in the Lord. But then it was unbelievable. But even in those days, you're talking about believing. I didn't have enough faith to be an atheist. I mean, I just couldn't do it. I tried, did my best to deny the existence of God. I just didn't have enough faith. I mean, you're talking about faith. Now, atheism is a faith commitment that's a leap in the dark. Christianity is a faith commitment that's walking in the light. But boy, you've really got to work hard at believing there's no God. You really have to sophisticate yourself into absolute imbecility in the final analysis. You really got to work on it. Now, I'm glad to answer any question. But an atheist is a believer. Irreligion can be a religion. That's number two. Number two is this. Everybody you meet's a believer. Number two, that means everybody's religious. Their life is reflecting what they believe. They have a religion. Whatever it is that they put their hope in for security, significance, and salvation in life, this makes my life meaningful. It'll show up in the way they live. It'll show up in the checkbook. It'll show up on their calendar. It'll show up in how they spend their life. Their life will be the religious reflection. That's why he said, men, all of you who are believers in these pagan deities, I see you are, did you see what he said? Very religious in every way. In other words, they did life worship and they did gathered worship. Whatever you believe, you'll not only affect your personal life, you'll get together with other people that it affects their life, and together you will worship. Remember what we studied about worship, and what we looked at is that worship is adoration and action. It's praise to God expressed. And there's life worship, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then there's gathered worship. The world has the same reflection. They have their, by faith, those who are apart from Christ have what they believe in or who they believe in. And it affects the actions of their life so that they have life worship. It directs their money, their time, their whatever they're committed to. This is paramount. This is preeminent. And it also has gathered worship. Boy, there's some easy pickings here, isn't there? I mean, I could go to sports idolatry, and I meet people, and they never tell me about the last verse, but they do. They know who's getting drafted. They know who got signed, but I don't ever hear anything about the Lord. And by the way, many times it's the same person that'll tell me, it's just too cold in that sanctuary. As they gather for sports worship at 10 below. It's absolutely amazing that what we believe will affect the way we live. And that brings me to number three, we're all worshipers. Life worship and gathered worship. Here's what they believed. Here is your religion in every way. And you are worshiping these gods. Everybody, they have not discovered. I know some of you say, Harry, are you sure atheist? Have you ever, just go read Richard Dawkins, go read what Christopher Hitchens has written. You are hearing evangelists of the religion of atheism. They propagate it, they worship it. The materialist who worships, the atheist, everybody has a faith commitment. It affects the way and they organize and live their life. And that becomes a worship statement in life. And they will find birds of a feather to flock together and gathered worship. And so they worshiped in every way. It was affecting their life. Can I give you number four? Can I give it to you in North Charlotte language where I was raised? It ain't working. They may from that, maybe it's sexual promiscuity. Maybe it's sexual anarchy. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's work. Maybe, I don't know what it is that has been put as a substitute for the God who made them to worship Him. But whatever it is that they believe that's affecting their life, their religion, and that they now worship, it may give them a momentary experience of exhilaration, but it's empty. It ain't working. In fact, for these folks, it wasn't working so bad. I've been there. I've seen the road where all these gods and temples are lined up. I've been to the Parthenon. I mean, you would not believe how many gods. And you know what? Wasn't working. So they said, I'll tell you what, let's put up a god. This is the unknown god. We need this god to make all the other gods work. And Paul said, the one that you're worshiping in ignorance, this is the God of glory. Well, whom you worshiping in ignorance, I declare to you in truth. And this God has loved you and given His Son that you might save you from your sins. And He has proven that this salvation is true because He raised Him from the dead, just like He'll raise you. But it wasn't working. They had to go build another one. And they couldn't even name that one because the rest of them just didn't cover it. So whatever it is. Well, can I just stop here? I'm about through, but can I stop here? Because just for a moment. Because I know some people here. You've come here curiously. You've come here asking. You've come here seeking. There is a God who made you, who gave you your breath right now, who designed you for His praise. And you, as you sit and as you stand, God is calling you to trust Him and His Son and love Him who first loved you. Don't do it because it works. Do it because there is no other one who can save you. And you want to know him. Now, can I tell you something? It works. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are a trophy of his grace and can then pour forth the praise of the glory of his grace. And there is nothing more glorious than to live life to his praise and enjoy him. And to grow in our ability to do that by his grace. And then to gather with his people who are on the same journey with us by his grace. And encourage one another all the more and stimulate one another all the more as the day of that Savior approaches, which will consume those who don't know him, but will gather up for eternal praise all of those who do know him. And that brings me to the fifth thing, you know. All of these people who are trapped in fictitious faith, fictitious religion, and fictitious worship, the message to set them free has been given to us. And the mission to take it to them has been given to us. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why we pray for the work of the gospel. That's why we give sacrificially beyond even our tithe. That's why we consider, is God calling us there? That's why we take the gospel to our own mission field. We do all of that because God has given us this message and the mission to get it to those, so that when we see a city full of idolatry and we are provoked, we don't respond with anger to those who are trapped. We respond with the message of saving grace in Christ to those who are trapped. And we love them with the gospel that they may know the love of Christ, which will set them free from fictitious worship to true worship, from idols to the one true and living God. Remember what the word for worship is? Latria. From idolatria to the praise of the triune God of glory. And from the despair of sin and its emptiness. I don't know whether you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, read the book. I hope you did. But there it is for you. There's the two people that are portrayed. You've got Harold Abrams, the great sprinter. And you got Eric Little, great sprinter and runner. They get to the conclusion. They get to the Olympics. And Eric Little says, "Nope, I don't worship sports or fame, not even my country. I worship the Lord. I won't break Sabbath. I will not break the Sabbath." So because of the one in whom he believed, his life was arranged with not fictitious religion, but true religion, not to get to heaven, but because of the God who came from heaven to save him. The religion wasn't his way to heaven. It was the reflection of the one who came from heaven to save him. And then he said, "The Lord's day is worship." And everything that tried to convince him, "It's really all about you," he said, "No." Abrams, no problem at all. Abrams won his 100-yard dash at Olympics. Here's what he said to his coach. "When the gun sounds, I've got 10 seconds to verify I've got 10 seconds to verify my existence. I've got to win. 10 seconds to verify my existence and my life." He did win. And the day that he won, he ended up, is that all there is, in a drunken stupor underneath a bar in a pub. It doesn't work. Immoral sex doesn't work. Sexual perversion doesn't work. Money doesn't work. Power doesn't work. The idols of this world all fall down and they break. Every one of them. Every single one of them. But Eric Little went on to be a missionary to China. We're still getting the fruit of his ministry. But here was the key to Eric Little. As he turned to his sister and he said, "Jenny, God has made me fast. And when I run fast, I feel His pleasure." It wasn't about him. It was about giving pleasure and glory to God. And that is a well that is everlastingly springing up in our life. And the only way, there's only one name and only one message that can set people free from fictitious faith, fictitious religion, and fictitious worship to the one true and living God who will save them and put them on a journey of grace whereby they might know Him in all of His glory. So here's our marker. The ultimate objective in gospel missions is the same as the ultimate objective of the gospel message: the praise of the grace and the glory of the triune God. Why do we do missions? Because we want the earth to be covered with the praise of God, even as the waters cover the sea. That's why. That's why we do missions. Now, are there other motivations? Absolutely, folks. I see people headed to a Christless eternity in a place called hell, and I don't want them to go there. I see the emptiness of life apart from Christ, and I don't want their life empty. I see the ruins of a life that doesn't know Christ. I see its emptiness. I see its despair. There are multiple valid motivations to go on the mission field. There are multiple I'm sure Paul looked at the Athenians and wanted them to be saved, wanted them to not spend eternity in hell, but to spend eternity. I'm sure he had all kinds of motivations. But the ultimate motivation in missions is the same motivation of the gospel: the praise of the glory of His grace, that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Whether it's the book of Kings, which we read at the beginning, whether it's Habakkuk, which we read while we were singing, or the Psalms, it runs throughout Scripture that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's our desire. But if that's not in our heart, we'll go to Athens or Birmingham or Tuscaloosa or San Francisco. We'll go with the eyes of a tourist. But if that's in our heart, we'll go with the eyes of Paul. But you can't have the eyes of Paul unless you have the heart of Paul. And that is a heart that beats for the praise of the glory of His grace from dead sinners, uprooted from a spiritual cemetery, now to give praise and glory and honor to the Lord of glory who saves them from their sins. That's why we pray about what we're going to give. That's why we pray about, "God, do you want my children? Take them. Take them." That's why we pray about how we can do here what we send out there. That's why we declare the glory of the Lord. We want to bring Calvary to the hill of Mars. We want to bring truth to the lie. We want to bring grace to those who are dying in their sins, that they may have Christ, and then the praise of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I love that word picture. I'll close with it. The waters cover the sea. And let me give you that practically. If you dive in an ocean, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get wet. Waters cover the sea. Here's why we do missions. One day, no matter where you dive into the world, you'll hear the praise of our God who has saved His people. Let all the earth hear His voice. Father, thank You for the time we could be together. Thank You for Him who is our foundation, for Him whom we proclaim. Audience has changed, but we have no other name. We have no other message. For we have no other desire but that men and women might be brought from death unto life, from fiction to truth, from sin to a glorious Savior. For the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.